Ruth chapter 4. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
Amen. You can take a seat. How y'all doing? It's good. So we've spent 4 weeks engrossed in the intimate family story of these three characters of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And we've been enveloped in all the dynamics of that story, the marriages, the births, the deaths, the celebrations, the moving of countries, the friendships, the loyalty, the grief, the loss. And we've just gone, wow, what a story. It's like a breath of fresh air, this story in the Old Testament. But at the end, as we just saw, at the end of this book, the author of Ruth does this expert thing, this expert kind of literary move, where he zooms us out of these intimate family dynamics, this intimate story, and gives us this satellite view of history. And he ends the book with a genealogy, which is a very strange thing to do for an Old Testament book. Usually they start with genealogies, right, to set up the context. But here he's ending with it. And it's kind of like in the movie Ants. I don't know if you remember the movie Ants. You spend this the entire time of the movie like fixated on this little ant city and these little ant characters until the final scene of the movie where the camera zooms out and you realize that that ant city and all those little ant characters were actually just in a little mound of dirt in the middle of Central Park of New York City. And you go, wow, there was something much bigger going on. That's what's happening here at the end of Ruth. So we get this genealogy, and it's after we realize that Boaz and Ruth have been given a child, Obed. Here's the genealogy. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. That's not Salmon. Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Now, at that point, any Israelite or anybody who's familiar with the Old Testament and reads this story for the first time is like, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. You're telling me that all these characters that we've been engrossed in, and in this little tiny family, are the ancestors of King David, who then is like the most pinnacle person in the Old Testament for God's people. It's like this wow moment of, oh my goodness, God was orchestrating all these events to take place in order to continue his story on in the person of David. It's an amazing wow moment. And the other thing you realize is, oh, okay, so this is not Ruth's story. And this is not Boaz's story. And it's not even Naomi's story. This is God's story. Amen. When it comes down to it. This is what God is doing. And if you go to the next slide, you see that little kind of circled area? That's Boaz and Obed. But look what they're a part of. God zooms out in this genealogy and you see that they're part of a whole system of relationships and family units that God has been putting together in order to make His story happen. And Boaz just got to play a small part of that. Now, this kind of flies in the face of most people in our culture and society. I literally saw an ad this week that said, "I am the author of my story. I'm the author of my story, taking control over the narrative of our lives to own our fantasies, desires, and bodies, navigating the twists and turns, growing stronger in every chapter." Who's the author of my story? Well, me. Nobody else is running my life. It's me. I'm the one who does it. I'm the one penning the script. I'm the one organizing the acts of the play. It's me. Even Jordan Peterson, who a lot of Christians are kind of into at the moment, he's got this whole thing called self-authoring, where, you know, he says, you're the one who's in control of your final destiny. So it's up to you to pick your life up and to get from point A to point B. You're the author of your life. You're the one who's going to do it. Self-authoring. But the amazing thing is, when you read what these characters did in the book of Ruth, though they were living out their lives, making these decisions day to day, they had this innate sense that they were part of God's story, that it wasn't about them. God's story was central in their lives. It was in the middle, and their story was way back out on the peripheries. Their story slotted into God's story. And you see that not one of them self-authored. They relinquished the authorship rights of their own plans and narratives of their life, and they submitted to the author of life. Ruth gave up a stable future in Moab because she sensed that going with Naomi into Israel, though she'd be an outcast there, was more in line with what God was doing. It was more in line with God's heart. Boaz intentionally focused his gaze upon a hated Moabite woman who was the lowest on the floor of her society, and he gave up everything for her because he knew that that was what God would want to do. It's what he's doing in his story. And Ruth and Naomi decided to trust that God had something more in store for her than just wallowing away in grief for the end of her days. That she was part of something bigger. They gave their lives for God. They gave up their narratives and plans for God's narrative, His story. They put their life on the altar and said, God, take it. Take it all. It's not about me. And because they did that, they got a part in His grand story that was always remembered. And they ended up getting a better ending than they would have ever have hoped to have gotten if they continued to live for themselves. So do you realize that you have been given a part in God's grand story? He's given you a part. You don't deserve it, and you didn't earn it, but He's given it to you. And Jesus gave His life so that you could play a part in the story. I took the girls to Opera Australia a few weeks ago to see like a little mini kid opera. And we were walking through the backstage areas of Opera Australia, and I saw these dancers who were going to auditions to get a part in one of the big operas that Opera Australia would put on in the, like, the opera house. And they were like so nervous, and they had their numbers on, and then they'd go into these rooms and they'd do this like tense audition. But you could tell that every part of them was just desiring to just get a part, to just play a part in an opera. Like, that's the pinnacle for them. And I thought, wow, like, if we actually embraced the grace that it is, the mercy that it is, that we have been given a part to play in God's story, then we would go a lot further in making sure that our life is a complete offering to whatever God wants to do. That His plans would be first. You have a part, but unfortunately, we go most of the time, no thanks, God. Your story can't possibly be as important as the plan and dreams I'm concocting up for my own life. Because they're crucial. I'll drop everything for those things. I'm meticulously fixated on making the dreams of my life come true. Nobody's going to get in the way. But every time that we do that, we reject God's story. We reject the story of the God who made that whole lunar eclipse happen. And we're like, no thanks. Author of life, no thanks, creator of the universe. And if we reject His story, then you'll be a full stop in the story. And the greatest contribution that you will have made at the end of it all is what's going to be written on your gravestone. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be a full stop in the story of God. I want my life to have some effect for God's plans and His story and His narrative. And if my life, if my every breath is not simply an offering on the altar for God, and I know that that costs me something, but if every part of my breath is not poured out for God, then it's for nothing. It's absolutely for nothing. That's why James says in James chapter 4, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." We're just a mist. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. I think Ruth and Naomi and Boaz understood that. They got it. So God's story was central. Now, if we go back to the genealogy, I found it strange that the author in this beautiful final moment decided to start the genealogy at the end of Ruth with this random guy, Perez. And I worked out that Perez was Judah's son, so one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah. So it would have made more sense for the author of Ruth to start the genealogy with Judah, go, because that's way more significant. Judah and goes to Boaz and leads eventually to David, but he chose not to. And there's a reason for that. Is because of the meaning of the word Perez. The root meaning of the Hebrew word of Perez means a breakthrough has been made. And it's used all throughout the Old Testament whenever God shows up to rescue His people out of an impossible situation. So what the author is saying by starting with the name Perez is saying that a breakthrough has occurred in this family line. It was going to end with a full stop. It was going to end with a starving Moabite, with a grief-stricken old widow, with an affluent Israelite. But because they put God's story first, a breakthrough has been made in their family, and now their family is going to explode into the future. And the tentacles of their family line is going to reach to David, but not just to David. It's going to go further than that. If we go to the next slide, there we've got, you know, Boaz, Obed, and then David, like a few generations down. But then zoom out again. don't know if you can still see the red circle. Well, that's Boaz still. But it goes past David and eventually leads to God incarnate coming to earth as Jesus the Messiah. And there's Jesus right at the end. God gave them a huge breakthrough to play a part in his story because they put him first. Because they surrendered to him, God used their actions and his intervention in those actions to bring breakthrough to what would have been just a dead end to their story, and it resulted in a place for them in the story that will never fade away. And God is still putting together a huge story. A scholar called N.T. Wright has worked out that you can split God's salvation narrative into six acts, like a six-act play, like what usually the Shakespearean plays were split into five or six acts. So this is what it would look like. Act one, creation of a good world. Act two, the distortion of the world by sin. Act three, Israel's call to be a blessing to the world, and that's where Ruth's story is. Act four, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Act five, and there's a few scenes in that. Scene one, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Scene two, the early church working out what to do with the Spirit and the revelation of Jesus. Scene three, it just goes on and on. And we are in Act five, scene something or other, hopefully towards the end. And we're waiting for Act six, which is Jesus' return and the consummation of all things. But when Ruth was in Act 3, she had all the characters there had no idea what was going to happen. All they had was the story that had come before and an attentiveness to God's heart. That's all they had. But even with that limited understanding, they entrusted all of themselves, their lives, everything, over to the belief that God was going to use what they did. They just trusted him. And they took a step. They took a step. They didn't just think about doing something. They took a step for God. Ruth took a step towards Israel. Naomi took a step towards hope. Boaz took a step towards Ruth. And with those steps, God was writing his story through them. He was putting ink on the page of his great script. And now we can read about what they've done. So we are in Act 5, we're living the same lived experience, the same reality as what Ruth did. But we're kind of like actors who have been dropped into an act, and it's almost like we have no script in front of us. We have no roadmap of what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next year. We have a vague idea of the end of Act 6, of Jesus coming again, and a knowledge of what's come before, namely in Scripture, and that's our authority to lean on. And for Act 5, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is something that the characters in Ruth didn't have. But we have no clear script in front of us. We have no clear roadmap. We've still got to make day-to-day decisions. We've got to navigate our lives, right? It's almost as if the church, in a way, we are improvising right now in Act 5 with a disciplined faithfulness to God's story in Scripture and an attentive listening to the Holy Spirit. And when I say improvising, that doesn't just mean we can do whatever we want. Because any like pro musician or actor will tell you that true improvisation happens within some very clear boundaries. So a muso will play a solo within the boundaries of a 12-note scale. You can't go out of that. And are listening to the other musicians and where the song is going. And an actor will stay in character even when they're improvising with a full understanding of the story, the heart of the story. Right? So God is inviting us by sheer grace to play a part in this sense of improvisation, play a part of the script of his big story. And your part, each one of us do something towards this. Each one of us play a part when we do something for God, when we take a step. Even if it means like falling into failure sometimes. Whenever a risk is taken for God, whenever a shoulder is given for somebody to cry on who needs it, whenever an investment is made in a missional project or in a person to disciple them, to mentor them, whenever seeds are thrown for the future, whenever a church is planted, whatever it is, those are the things that put ink on the page of God's great script, and those are the things that will reverberate into eternity. But you only do that if God's story is central. If you don't, then there will be no lasting eternal effects from your life. We won't be able to see your contribution when Act 5 comes out, zooms out, and God shows us all the intricacies of what he was doing all along. You go, well, where was my part? And I'll be like, did you do anything for God? I remember the last time we were in Rwanda, and you know, we'd been leading these pastors' conferences and understood the plight of the Rwandan pastors, as we've talked about today. And I remember we were sitting around a table with Bishop James and Fred and a few people on the team. And I remember clearly thinking, like, we have a CBC essentially has a choice right now. We can either understand that we've been given a part in God's story that is sheer just grace, and we can do something, or not. We could easily not do anything for the Rwandan pastors. But I remember being there and just saying to Bishop, I think we're going to do something to help you. And all he said in response was, you can just try. You can only try. It'll just take a step. It starts with a step. And then 2 years later, you zoom out and God has been orchestrating all these bits and pieces, and he has used us and he will use you to contribute to this part of Act 5 and the story of the Rwandan people, the story of the Rwandan pastors. And we get a chance to play a part in that. But it won't happen. None of this will happen if we choose to act according to our own story. We'll miss these beautiful invitations by God to play a part. We'll be busy just self-authoring our lives, creating our little mini micro six-act plays of our life. Like Act 1, grow up. Act 2, get married or stay single. Act 3, get a job, try to network, make a name for myself. Act 4, continue to develop the asset portfolio or what have you. And then Act 5, I'll retire and I'll enjoy the fruit of my work. And then Act 6, I'll go to a nursing home and probably die. But you just think, okay, right, when you put it like that, how just tiny, how tiny is that? How tiny? And the whole time we're doing that, we forget about God's grand cosmic six-act redemptive story that we have by grace given a chance to be a part of. The people who fixate themselves on that, they're creating their own little micro play for their lives, are the kind of people who would have I Did It My Way played at their funeral by Frank Sinatra. I've heard that plenty of times. I did it my way. And every time I've heard that, I just think, wow, that tune is just echoing out into the nothingness. And all it speaks of is wasted chances. Yeah. And a self-focus on making my narrative happen. So are you planning your own life according to your story, your dreams? Because if you feel convicted this morning, it's probably going to cost you to make changes, to reorient your life, to make God's story become center again. But it's worth it. Amen. Got a limited amount of time. We're just missed. And if you give up your story to God, you don't just get a part that will be remembered, but you get a better ending than you ever could have hoped to have gotten if you kept living for yourself. Just quickly, Boaz in this story, he has a clear ending. And in Ruth 4:11, it says, "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, a breakthrough family whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" See, Boaz could have just remained, kept his asset portfolio all neat and tidy and remained in a state of affluence and comfort and just being a good man for the rest of his life, but he chose not to. He gave it up. And the reward that he got in his life was a standing of honor to have a family in the ancient world that would never run out. Was an incredible honor for the people in his community to say that may Ruth to you be like Rachel and Leah. Is this incredible moment of taking Boaz from down here, even though he was a good man, and boosting him up to here? Now God did that. Ruth's ending, verse 14, this is when the women are praising Naomi for Ruth's son Obed. They said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." That's who Obed became, their guardian redeemer. "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, that's Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Seven sons in Israelite culture was the perfect family, perfect honor, the best you could possibly get in your life, the pinnacle. And they're saying Ruth, who was a Moabite, Nocri, below poor, hated, with this racial hatred woman, is now better than seven sons. It's perfect redemption in the sight of not just God, but the community for Ruth. That's her ending. Naomi's ending. It's this beautiful final moment where Naomi takes the child Obed into her arms, and she's become like Obed's nurse, Obed's caregiver. And She takes him in, and it's like she's kind of bouncing Obed on her knee. And you can imagine like just tears streaming down her face, because that child more than makes up for everything that she's lost. Because this is the child of the future. This is the child of breakthrough. This is the child of promise. This is the child that reminds her that she's part of God's story. And by grace, she's been given a chance to do that. And she's just there with him on her knee, thanking God for his goodness. And you never know what God's going to do in our lives, how he's going to end things. But if you give up your life now for him, you will get a better ending than you would ever hope to get if you just spent your life living for yourself. It may not be what you think it's going to be. It'll be a reward in terms of God's, how it fits into God's plan. But man, it's worth it. Amen. If you you give your life now to God's story, you'll get a part in his great script, and he'll write something better for you. You'll get a breakthrough. You won't be a full stop. You'll have a legacy that will last into eternity. Beyond any family tree, you'll get a part. You'll be remembered in eternity when Act 5 finally comes to a close. So if you feel like you're holding on to your plans today with this white knuckle grip, it's just time to just let it go. Put yourself on the altar. If you scripted out your vision for your life or even the vision for your kids, it's time to let it go. Give it over to God. We need to submit our plans to the Lord of the story, while we still have breath, while the mist is still here. So will you trust him? Will you trust him with your plans, your agenda? May your life and my life just be a contribution to what he's already doing in the world. As the band come up, gonna sing together The Goodness of God. There's a proverb which has been really close to my heart. It was the reason why I stopped being a high school teacher and decided to go to Bible college. It says, "The heart of man plans his own way, but the Lord establishes his steps." In the end, you can make all the plans you want, but it's God who's putting the story together. He establishes our steps. And one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord anyway, and they'll see that it's God's story all along. So we may as well bend our knees now, put our lives at his feet. So as we sing this song this morning, I just encourage you, maybe you want to adopt a posture of kneeling before God as a sign, if you're able to do that, as a sign of you taking seriously, you wanting to give your life for God. Yeah, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your craftsmanship, the beauty of what you have made for the human race, the enormity of your plan. Father, we thank you that even in the smallest details of life, you are calling us to play a part in your grand story. Thank you, Jesus, that somehow, Lord, you arrived through the relational connections and the weaving that happened before you, even way back in the story of Ruth. Jesus, you arrived and you made it possible for us to have a part in all of this. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the one who gave us breath. You're the one who sustains us. You're the one who gave us your Holy Spirit. You're the one who we need to listen to if we want God's story to be central. We praise you that you died to give us a part. It's all by grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God, at the end of our lives, may we be able to say, Lord, I believe and I hope that I gave my life for you, that you were center, not me. And God, we know that in these moments, real change can happen. Real reorienting of our lives can take place. So Holy Spirit, just come in power and convict us, Lord. We want to be a people who take you seriously and make sure that you are on the throne of our lives. So Jesus, do that work in us right now. We love you. We pour out our breath in the midst of our life for you right now. Amen.